Well, what's up, everybody? Great to see you guys. My name is Mike, in case we had a chance to meet, and I have the privilege of stopping by from time to time and teaching here at Pine Lake, and want to welcome all the campuses, the incredible campus in Madison and Clinton and Starkville and Oxford and Arez, and those of you that might be joining us online. So cool we can all do this together through the miracle of technology, and it's so cool just to sit here and see a video of all the different things. That's just a sampling of the things that God is doing through this place. And the way that we really do try to love first and change the state of Mississippi and around the world. In fact, this weekend, my heart, I'm sure yours as well, is a little heavy toward those folks in the Florida Panhandle. Man, they got slammed this week. And I personally have friends that lost everything. And so I've just been praying that churches will be able to mobilize in the area and around the area, around the country, and help people, bring some real tangible help and hope to people there. Even right now, churches that were used to gathering on a Sunday morning are not being able to do that in that area, in a building anyway, but I'm praying that God is using them to be the hands and feet of Jesus in these next few days. So if you wouldn't mind, maybe at all of our campuses right now, we just pause for a second and pray for those folks. You guys cool with that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way you do call us to be light in this dark world, the way you call us to love first, to be your hands and feet, Jesus. And I pray that's happening all over the Panhandle of Florida, Panama City, Mexico Beach, Port St. Joe, all those places, God, that were so hard hit by Hurricane Michael. And I pray that your love would sweep through that place with even greater power, and they would see that there is a God who loves and cares, and a God will help them rebuild their lives. And Lord, I pray you'll do that through your people there. I pray that you'll mobilize churches, give them energy, give them resources, help those of us around the country that can help in a way as well, God. So I pray for those folks today, God. Lift them up to you. In Jesus' name I pray. And those who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, we are wrapping up this series that we've been calling Unstoppable, where we've been looking at the life of a guy named Elisha, who was a prophet. He was a spokesperson chosen by God to speak on his behalf. Now, Elijah's only goal in his life was to throw a huge floodlight on the one and only true and living God. In fact, that's been the goal of this entire series. I mean, even though Elisha was a pretty cool guy and he accomplished some great things with his life, the focus of this series has been totally on the unstoppable God. If you've been with us, you know Chip kind of kicked it off talking about how God is an incredible turnaround specialist, that no circumstance is too hard for them, him no problem insurmountable, that no life is too far gone. God can turn around anything. We also saw the truth of how God protects us. And he does that in a variety of ways. Many of those ways, we'll probably never even realize that he protected us. God can surround us with his angels, we learned. When we feel lost, the wisdom of his word throws this light on our dark path and drives away our fear. Plus, he has given us the ultimate protection plan by giving us a reservation in heaven. He's already taken care of death. We don't have to be afraid of that. So God gives us ultimate protection there. Chip also unpacked a great story about Elijah and this incredibly simple woman, this faithful woman, who just trusted God. And we learned that we can trust him like that too, that he's the same God. He's a good, good father who provides and cares for the unknown and the overlooked. In fact, there is no one unknown and overlooked in God's eyes. No matter how small or forgotten you may feel, God has his eye on you, and he wants you to experience his unfailing love and care. So if you missed any of these episodes of Unstoppable, I would encourage you to get online and check it out. It has been so, so good, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Well, today we're going to unpack a story that I've actually never taught on a weekend. I've been in ministry for like 83 years now, and I've been doing it a long time. And I've read the story, I've used it as an illustration, but I've never actually taught it on a weekend. So I'm pretty stoked to get to do that today. I love it when that happens, that you're always finding new stuff in God's word as you read it. It's a story involving Elisha and a guy called Naaman. Now, you may know the story, but it's a story of this unstoppable God who's a healer. Now, Naaman, you need to know, is an absolute stud. He's a general. in the enemy army, the nation of Aram. He's a tough guy, highly respected guy, even described here in the text as a mighty warrior. I mean, this dude is a man's man, middle linebacker kind of guy, seen as an unstoppable force himself. But then the unexpected happens. This strong, healthy warrior of a man gets the diagnosis of a terminal disease called leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disease that had drastic effects. Started in your skin and then progressively went deeper until it affected every organ in your body. There's actually a really cool encounter that Jesus had with a guy who was in the advanced stages of leprosy, and Chip's going to talk more about that in just a few weeks. So I'm not going to say anything about leprosy other than when you got it, it was a social, relational, and physical death sentence. No known cure. It was terrifying. So the story is in the Old Testament of the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you got a Bible, want to turn to that. If you got an app that you use, we'll put it on the screen as well, and we can all track along together. But this is how the story goes. At this time, the Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see this prophet in Samaria," talking about our boy Elisha. He would heal him of his leprosy. Now, I just think it's kind of cool that this girl cared enough to tell him that. Obviously, she wasn't bitter about being a captive. She didn't see Naaman as the enemy. She just saw him as a human being who needed some compassion and some help, and she knew exactly where he might find it. And some of us have had people like that in our life, right? Caring people who said, "Listen, I think you ought to go to a meeting with me. I think you ought to check out Pine Lake with me some weekend. I think you ought to go to students with me. I think you ought to go to like FCA with me. You ought to really try this counselor. You really ought to try this doctor. I think you ought to read this book. I think you ought to check out that podcast. Because I think it could really help you." I don't know about you, but I'm personally grateful for the people in my life that cared enough about me to speak up and point me to some people and some places where I could find some help. So this girl does that, and Naaman goes to the king. He says, "Sir, this young girl that we have in our house, one of the captives from Israel, she told me that there's a prophet over there that could heal me of my leprosy. With your permission, I'd sure like to give it a shot." And the king says, "Absolutely. In fact, I'll send a letter ahead of you to the king of Israel to make sure you get the very best treatment possible, because I want nothing to hinder you from seeing this prophet that the girl was telling you about." Verse 5 and 6, "So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing." He knew this experimental treatment might get expensive. "The letter to the king of Israel said this, 'With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy.'" Now, the king of Israel at the time was a guy named Joram, who came from the line of Ahab and Jezebel. Ever heard of those two? They were notorious people. And Joram had continued their family tradition of promoting the worship of idols and all kinds of wild, immoral behavior that went along with that. And like most kings, he was super political and super self-absorbed. So when he gets this letter from the enemy king, he gets mad, gets suspicious, gets a little paranoid, sees this as some kind of political ploy. But when Elisha hears about it, probably on Twitter, he sends the king a message. He says, "Why are you so upset? Just send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." Elisha once again sees this as an opportunity to highlight the unstoppable power of the one true God. Verse 9, "So Naaman goes with his horses and chariots and waits at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha never comes out. Instead, he sends a messenger out with this message, 'Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy.'" Well, Naaman gets ticked. Now remember, he's kind of a big deal. He's a general. He's a well-known warrior. He commands people to do whatever he tells them to do. He's even got a letter from the king. This is a guy who's not used to having to wait. So he says, "I can't believe this. This guy sends a messenger out to me? A messenger? I came all the way out here and he won't personally come out to even see me? I thought he would come out and just kind of wave his hand in the name of his God and heal me. Instead, he sends a servant out to tell me, go skinny dip in the river? Come on. I could have done that back home. We have awesome rivers back home. Much more impressive than any river they might have in this place. This is absolutely ridiculous. I can't believe I came all this way. And he storms off. Now in Israel, the Jordan River wasn't just another river. It was a very special place in their history. When the nation of Israel escaped captivity in Egypt, you ever read about that before? The Jordan River is where they eventually crossed over into the promised land. So this was seen as a significant reminder of freedom and new beginnings. It's eventually where thousands of years later, where John the Baptist would baptize people in the Jordan River. Even Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan River. And today, even people will travel to Israel to be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, of course, this setting right now in this story was long before John the Baptist and Jesus ever showed up on the scene. And Naaman knows nothing about the history of Israel. But he was right about one thing. There was nothing magical about that river. There really wasn't. It really wasn't better than any of the rivers he had back home. The Jordan River had no bubbling waters. I mean, it had no medicinal hot springs. You couldn't buy special mud from the Jordan River gift shop to rub on your skin and get well. I mean, even though the Jordan was a landmark for the Jews that represented freedom to them, still, it was just a river. Sort of like the place where some of you were baptized. It was just a river. It was just a lake, just a reservoir, just a pool, just a hot tub, just an ocean. There was nothing magical about the water, but there is something very magical about the healing grace of God we encountered there. When our humility and obedience met Jesus there, we were made new through him. I love this from Romans chapter 6. It says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." So many of us in this place have found healing and wholeness in brand new lives, not through the water, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So Naaman doesn't get it. He's ticked. He's confused. He's disappointed. He's desperate. He's mumbling under his breath. He's all blowing off steam. And his men courageously step up to kind of settle him down. Verse 13, but his officers tried to reason with him. And they said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should surely obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured." Now, don't you all love people that can speak into our anger? They can help kind of clear our head, help us gain perspective. Good friends who will say, "Now I know, come on, I know you're mad. I know this didn't go exactly the way you thought it was going to go, but honestly, what he's asking you to do is not that hard. You ought to give it a shot. I mean, who knows? It might just work." I mean, aren't those kind of people in your life an absolute gift from God? I also think it's cool the respect that Naaman's guys had for him. I think it says something about his character and something about his leadership. I mean, first of all, he's got a servant girl that cared deeply about him. Then his king steps up because he cared deeply about him. And now these guys obviously love him and they want him to be healed. So he had to be a very good-hearted guy. And I think it shows in the way that Naaman doesn't argue with these guys. He eventually calms down and says, "You're right." And man, if we could just say that more often, the people who are trying to speak truth and wisdom into our lives, "Mom, Dad, you're right. Honey, you're right. You know what, man, you're absolutely right." Naaman says, "All right, you're right. We came all this way. If that's what he asked me to do, I guess I ought to give it a shot." So Naaman, verse 14, goes down to the Jordan River and dips himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. You know, I wish I could have been here to watch over 300 of you a few weeks ago go down into the water to plunge your past. And many of you just said, "You know what, if that's what God asked me to do, I'll do it." I'll go down into the water, and your humility and his power and his love and his forgiveness met you in that water, and freedom and new life and healing began. And I think it's really significant that Elisha told Naaman to dip seven times in the Jordan. Now, in the Bible, the number seven was a number for completion. And I've learned that's what true healing takes. Surrender is not just a one-time deal. You have to follow through. You have to kind of keep dipping, keep dying to self, keep surrendering every day to God's power and grace. You keep showing up for church. You keep showing up for small group. You keep going to your AA, your NA meeting. You work all the steps. You integrate it into your life. This whole walking in humility, putting other people first, living in obedience and dependence upon God, that's our new normal. It's not just a one-time go under the water. It's a dip in the Jordan seven times type of everyday lifestyle of surrender. Verse 15, then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Then he says, "So please accept the gift from your servant." I mean, here's a guy who's extremely grateful for the healing that has come miraculously into his life. And he says to Elisha, "There is no one like your God. He has healed me. And here, I brought 750 pounds of silver. I brought 150 pounds of gold. I brought 10 sets of clothing. It's all yours." Well, Elijah won't take anything. And he certainly is not about to take credit. And he doesn't say, as some people would have said, to this enemy general, the hated enemy, he didn't say, "Well, who's your daddy now? You're all mad that I didn't come out to meet you, you arrogant, entitled Aramean. You're supposed to be this big and bad warrior. You got all ticked, and you stormed off like a spoiled little kid when I told you to go down to the river. I told you it would work. I told you it would work. Listen, you can't get what you got today anywhere else. You think what you brought is enough? Think again. Buddy, this is not an HMO. You're way out of network. Triple the amount, and maybe we'll talk." He doesn't do any of that stuff. Instead, it says in verse 16, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gifts, Elijah refused because it was not about Elijah. Never was about Elisha. Remember, Elisha's goal in life was to throw a floodlight on the one and true living God who could heal. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, kind of a side story, his assistant, Elisha's assistant, sees this happening. He sees this all going down, sees this guy. He goes, "Are you crazy? Why didn't you take something? Did you see how much that guy had? That guy was absolutely loaded." So this servant of Elisha sneaks out later and finds Naaman on the road. He catches up to the party. He's all out of breath. He goes, "Excuse me, hang on a second. Elisha sent me out here. He has reconsidered because we got a bunch of company coming in town and he could really use some cash." Totally lies about it, takes a bunch of stuff and goes back and hides it from Elisha. Elisha says, "You don't think I know about this?" And the guy, it ends up not good for this guy. You can read about that. That's another lesson for another day, but it's in 2 Kings. But in this moment, Elisha is saying to Naaman, "Listen, I can't take credit for anything that happened. I did absolutely nothing. I didn't wave my hand over you. I didn't even come out to meet you face to face because I wanted you to know it's the power of God. The power of the living God met you in your obedience. And even though you reluctantly went down to the river, still you did. You eventually humbled yourself and you got in, not just once, but seven times. And God met you there in your faith. And he wants you to know his power is not for sale. His grace is absolutely free. Naaman, he just loves you. And he wanted you to be healed." You ever struggle with that? You ever struggle with the whole love of God, grace is free thing? Because we can certainly get like free. Free, really? Nothing's free. Got to be a catch. Got to be something more that I have to do. This new life, come on, it can't be free. Forgiveness can't be free. Come on, heaven, it can't be free. Just tell me, what do I need to pay? I love what it says in Revelation chapter 22. This is one of my favorite verses. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. This invitation to a brand new life, this inside out kind of healing, this eternal life in heaven, it's free, absolutely free. Free because it's already been prepaid for on a blood-stained cross. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't barter it. We can't negotiate it. It is a free gift from a loving God. And Elijah says, God just wanted to do this for you. So I love what Naaman does next. Verse 17, he says, all right, but please allow me then to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I'll take it back home for me. He says, okay, since you want to accept anything, could I have some dirt? This is kind of weird. He says, yeah, I just want a reminder of the holiness of this place. If I could just like spread the dirt in my garden or fill up my planters with it, or maybe I could set like a jar of dirt on my kitchen counter or set it on my desk, that dirt would remind me of this day. And it might even give me a chance to talk to other people about how the God in Israel really is the true and living God of the universe. He says, so from now on, I will never again offer burnt sacrifices or sacrifices to any other like little g god except to the Lord. And I love what he says next. He goes, however, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of God, of the god Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow to. He's just saying, just know, I won't be bowing in my heart, but my job is to protect the king, so I have to go in there with the king, but please know, that there really is only one true God, and my allegiance will always be to him. Verse 19, I think Elisha smiles and he says, well, go in peace. And that's what Naaman does. Starts home full of peace, completely healed from his leprosy, but more importantly, now in touch with the unstoppable healer, the lover of his soul. It is such a cool story, and I haven't read it in a long, long time. And as I was reading it and working through it, there was a phrase that just bubbled up in me from Jesus that he said to another guy that he would heal centuries later. The story is found over in John chapter 5 in the New Testament of the Bible. There's this guy, he's laying by a pool in downtown Jerusalem. In fact, that pool is still there today. You can see the ancient ruins of it. It's really a cool-looking place with colonnades everywhere and patios for people to sit on and lay on. And so there were thought to be healing properties in this particular pool back in the day. So lots of sick people were brought there. And there was a guy lying there that had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him, and it says this in John chapter 5. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, you want to get well? And when I read that story for the first time, I thought to myself, does he want to get well? He's been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus, that's a stupid question. Do you want to get well? Well, I've been around long enough now to realize it's not a stupid question. Because some of us don't. I mean, I know I didn't. We aren't willing to surrender to what we know God is asking us to do. Pridefully, we say, I'm not willing to go dip in the Jordan seven times. Instead, we say, I got this. I'm good. Actually, this is not even really a problem. I have worked with so many people who were living in denial. My alcohol is not a problem, really. It's just pot, just a little meth. It's not an addiction. I don't have any anger issues. I don't have any anger issues. I'm not codependent. I don't have forgiveness issues. I don't have trust issues. My fears are not irrational. My shame, it's manageable. My relationships, they're not dysfunctional. And besides, I can fix all this on my own. Really? Gang, I used to say that until I heard somebody say, bro, if you could have, you would have, but you can't, so you won't. Naaman, this tough guy, this mighty warrior of a man, could not heal himself. He could not heal himself. I love the way Paul, who writes a lot of the New Testament of the Bible, put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we felt we were doomed to die, and we saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. That was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. I've been learning that there is power in powerlessness. when you and I will humble ourselves and admit our weakness, God's strength then has permission to begin to flow through us and help us walk free. Healing takes a power much greater than ourself. And you need to know this. There is only one thing in the entire universe that is stronger than the power of God. You know what it is? His desire to love you. His desire to help you, to heal you, to pull you out, to make you new. Bill W., one of the founders of AA, referring to his and others' miraculous relief from alcoholism, once wrote, "We found that God could and would if he were sought." We found that God could and would if he were sought. Now, if this is true, as millions of recovering addicts can attest to, then isn't it also possible that God can't and won't if he's not? You see, I think God gives us a choice through the double-edged sword of free will. He asks you and me, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The surrender of our will to the will and the supernatural power of God is the pathway to freedom. As long as we live in denial of a problem, as long as we try to work the whole image management thing, pretending that everything's just fine, really just fine, as long as we try to hang on to our pride and fix things all by ourselves, as long as we refuse to listen to other people in our lives, as long as we refuse to go down to the Jordan and ask us to and do what he asks us to do, as long as we try to excuse and rationalize our behavior, as long as you and I are content to live in that crazy spin cycle of fail, guilt, shame, hate yourself, hide, promise, try harder, fail, guilt, shame, hate, as long as we don't really want to get well, we're going to lack the power to change. The power lies in powerlessness. The first words to come out of Jesus' mouth as he launched into his famous Sermon on the Mount was, "Blessed are the broken. Blessed are the busted. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty and humble themselves and ask God for help. When they hunger for God, they will be comforted, they will be filled, and their lives will be turned around. They will find the same thing that Naaman discovered, that God can and will if he is sought." Now, I'm not sure where I first heard it, but I've had it written in the margin of my Bible for decades now. And I think I've even shared it here before, but it's been super helpful to me. The greatness of a person is in direct proportion to their measure of surrender. The greatness of a man, the greatness of a woman is in direct proportion to their measure of surrender. You see, it wasn't the magic water of the Jordan River that saved Naaman, this mighty warrior of a man. It was his surrender to do what God was asking him to do. And gang, when you and I surrender, when we quit trying to be the mighty warrior, when we quit playing God, when we quit calling the shots and humble ourselves, then God moves in and we'll finally have the right person in charge of our life and the right kind of power it takes to actually change. I get to be a part of a little Monday morning Bible study. And this week, we're walking through the book of Philippians. And the guys in this Bible study, most of these guys have never cracked a Bible open in their life, so it's brand new stuff for them. Many of them are alcohol and drug addicts. Some have been clean or sober for a few years, some a few days, some not even there yet. But this verse we ran across this week gave us all so much hope. Check this out. It says, For God is working in you. For God is working in you. The same one who blew the rock off a tomb and gave life back to a dead man. That God, that same power, is working in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. When we allow him to go to work in us, he will give us both the want to and the how to. So when Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" he's asking, are you willing to surrender and let me go to work in you? Are you willing to let me lead your life? When he asks, "Do you want to get well?" he's asking, do you want the responsibility of doing what I ask you to do so that you can walk toward wholeness and freedom? Jesus says, "I will transform you. I alone have the power to pull that off. I'm just asking you to cooperate by doing some things that only you can do." In other words, you do what you need to do, and God will do what only He can do. See, I've had to learn in my life, there are some things, as strong as God is, as powerful as God is, as loving as God is, that He can do anything. He is a turnaround specialist, all that. There are some things that God won't do for me. Now, He will transform you and me, but He wants our humble and dependent cooperation. There are some things that God won't do for you. He won't be honest about your junk for you. He won't go to rehab or meetings for you. He won't get into community for you. He won't renew your mind for you. He won't take your meds for you. He won't let go of bitterness and make amends for you. He won't forgive others as you've been forgiven for you. He won't think on things that are right and true and noble and lovely and pure and excellent for you. He won't let the word of Christ dwell in you richly for you. He won't cast all your anxiety on Him for you. He won't walk with the wise for you. He won't serve the least of these for you. He won't practice gratitude for you. He won't practice generosity for you. He won't humble yourself for you. Those are things that you and I do. And as you and I humbly and consistently do those things, just make them the regular rhythm of our dip in the Jordan seven times type of life, He continues to do that inside out transformation and healing and wholeness and freedom. See, Naaman didn't get it at first. He said, what? Do what? Seriously? But the guy was desperate. He was desperate. There's nowhere else to turn. And at the prompting of some loving friends, he just started moving in the right direction. Just started doing the right thing. He started walking down to the river. And he stuck a toe in and a foot in, and he got in and went seven times. And I know so many people who just started out saying, go to church with you? What? All right, just one time. Go to AA with you? I don't know about that. Okay, I'll reluctantly go. And they just started moving the right direction. And then like Naaman, they did the seven times thing. They kept going, kept showing up, kept working the program, stayed in the group. Began to make things like prayer and confession and worship and scripture and serving and generosity and gratitude, just a regular part of their life. They just started doing the right thing. And just like it was with Naaman, God met them in the middle of that. And He rewarded their obedience and brought freedom and healing as they walked toward Him. Here's a great word directly from the unstoppable God, who loves you with all of His heart. I love this scripture. It's God Himself speaking from Isaiah 57. I have seen what they do. I know all about it. But I want to heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord, who heals them. So since that is true, since that is absolutely true from the lips of God, question is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? See, nothing changes if nothing changes. Healing is available. He wants to do that. And the unstoppable God can and will if He has sought. So we're going to have a time of response at all of our campuses. There's going to be people down front that offer up prayers of healing for anybody that's got anything going on in their life. There could be some brokenness going on. God, this healer God, He can mend broken hearts and broken lives and broken relationships and addictions and strongholds. He can sweep away anxiety. He can cast out fear. His perfect love does that. And He would love to do that for you today. If you just humble yourself and walk down front and just hook up with somebody, say, I want to pray about this going on in my life, and they will pray for you today. There's power available today. Do you want to get well? So we're going to respond back to God, and as we sing, you can make your way down front. But let's pray before we do that. Father, I'm just so grateful for the way You move into our lives, and You bring that resurrection, speak the word, the world into existence with a word kind of power into our lives. God, we just want to be the kind of people that cooperate with Your healing power. Thank you for heaven that even when things don't go as expected on this side, there's forever. There's a place where there won't be brokenness and there won't be disease and there won't be any need for healing because we'll all be perfectly healed forever. But Jesus, you also came to give us life to the full and came to give us peace in the middle of our tough circumstances. You came so we could walk in freedom from stuff on the inside that just wreck in our lives. God, it's my prayer that today many of us would just take a step toward you. Just start moving the right direction. Say, okay, I'm going to humble myself because I really do want to get well. Enough of this. I'm desperate. I want to get well. Father, I pray that happens all over every campus today. And I pray all this in the strong name of Jesus.